The book of Luke has what I've sometimes stated, the clearest teaching about grace. For example, it's only in the Gospel of Luke we read of that woman who was washing Jesus' feet with her tears and drying them with her hair in Luke 7. Only there do we read that. Only in the Gospel of Luke do we read the parable of the prodigal son, which may better be named the parable of the merciful father, as the father was willing to receive his son back home. Only in the Gospel of Luke do we read the parable of the two men who went to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee said, God, I thank you, I'm not like other men, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing at some distance, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. That is grace in all of these instances, and in many others that we haven't mentioned. But all of those passages are unique to Luke. But while Luke has a very clear teaching about grace, it also has a very demanding teaching or doctrine of discipleship. For example, in Luke 9, verse 32, Jesus warns His apostles that He is going to die. He says, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. This is what's going to happen to Jesus. And then in verse 23, He was saying to them all, if anyone comes after Me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me. Now you find a similar statement in Matthew 16, verse 24, for example. But notice that Luke adds the word daily. If anyone wishes to come after Me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me. This truly a passage that demands much of us. Verse 24 goes on to say, whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for My sake, it is he who will save it. And then in verse 57 of Luke 9, they were going along the road. Someone said to Him, I will follow You wherever You go. And Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head. Lord, I want to be a disciple. I want to be a follower. And Jesus said, do you recognize what you're signing up for? Do you recognize that following Me isn't always crowds thronging us and doing mighty miracles that cause the crowd to praise God? Sometimes following Me involves going without and suffering. The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head. In verse 59, He said to another, follow Me. He said, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. He said, allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. In verses 59 and 61, you see that the call of Jesus takes priority even over family, those closest to us. It's a demanding doctrine of discipleship. But the passage that we want to focus on mainly tonight is in Luke chapter 14. In Luke 14, beginning with verse 25, the Bible says that large crowds were going along with Him, and He turned and said to them, if anyone comes to Me and does not hate his own mother, his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be My disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after Me cannot be My disciple. For which one of you, if he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he's laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it began to ridicule him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So then no one of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. Therefore, salt is good, but if salt has become tasteless, with what will it be seasoned? It is useless either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Large crowds are following Jesus. Large crowds are listening to his words, and he wants to make sure that they understand what it means to follow him. This doesn't mean that God doesn't love us, that God doesn't want us to follow Him. It doesn't mean that He doesn't strengthen us each step of the way, but He wants us to recognize as well what we're getting into when we sign up to be His followers. And He says, if anyone comes to me, you notice these words are not addressed simply to preachers. These words are not addressed simply to elders. If anyone wishes to come after me, if anyone wants to be my disciple, and he uses the term hate here, he must hate his own father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters. Now the word hate in this particular context doesn't mean to despise, but it carries with it the idea to love less. And a good illustration of this comes in Genesis 29, verses 30 and 31. The Bible is describing Jacob and his relationship with Rachel and Leah. And the Bible tells us that Jacob loves Rachel and hates Leah. Now, he doesn't hate Leah in the sense that he despises her, but he loves her less. The New American Standard Bible actually uses the term love less there, but the King James Version and some other versions have the word hate, and that is more true to the Hebrew language at that particular point. So Jacob is said to love Rachel and hate Leah. He loves her, he hates her in the sense that he loves her less. The word is used the same way in Deuteronomy 21, verses 15 through 17, when the Bible talks about the inheritance that the father gives to the firstborn child. But this text says, if anyone comes to me, he must hate mother and father. He must hate his wife and children and his brother or sister, or he cannot be my disciple. Now, if you look at the list that is given here, if you look at this list of people who are mentioned in verse 26, and you compare that list with Leviticus 21, verses 2 and 3. Leviticus 21, verses 2 and 3. In that passage in Leviticus, a priest, your normal priest, was not to take part in the funeral of anyone, but he could take part in the funeral of these six people right here. He could take part in the funeral of a father or mother. He could take part in the wife, in the funeral of his children or his brother or a sister who had never been married. He could take part in their funeral. But in this particular text, we are told that our loyalty to Jesus surpasses even those ties. Ties of family can be strong. And that's not always a negative thing. I'm not trying to state that. And in matter of fact, it is interesting how many of the apostles seem to make it their first priority to go out and win those other family members to the Lord. You see that with Andrew, for example, who finds his brother Simon or Peter and says, "We have found the Messiah." They use those opportunities to teach them the Word. But these closest of ties and closest of relationships, Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, I take priority even over them. Often, preachers are asked to preach lessons about the family. And I think we would all agree that that is always needed. And in our day and time, there are few subjects that are more needed. The family is under assault from every conceivable direction. But I will tell you one sermon about the family that you don't hear preached often in such a series. You don't often hear in a series like that a sermon which emphasizes that Christ takes priority even over the family. Because your family will never be what it should be. Even if you're both Christians, if Jesus Christ isn't the absolute priority of both parties. And what's fascinating to me is how often the Gospel of Luke uses this idea of family to show that Christ surpasses all loyalties. Look, for example, in Luke 2. In Luke 2, we have some of the first words that Jesus ever spoke that are recorded. His first recorded words. In Luke 2, verses 41 through 52, this is the context where Jesus is 12 years old. His family has gone to Jerusalem for Passover. They began making the journey home. They recognize that Jesus is not among them. And Joseph and Mary go back to Jerusalem looking for Jesus. When they find Jesus in Luke chapter 2, the text tells us in verse 46 that he is listening to the teachers and asking them questions. And in verse 47, all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. In verse 48, when they saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I are anxiously looking for you." And he said to them, "Why is it you were looking for me? Did you not know I had to be in my Father's house?" The first recorded words of Jesus are words spoken to his earthly mother, Mary, and emphasizing that the absolute priority in his life is his relationship with my Father. "Why were you looking for me? Didn't you know that this is where I would be?" In Luke chapter 8, in verses 19 through 21, Luke 8, beginning with verse 19, his mother and brothers came to him, and they were unable to get to him because of the crowd. And it was reported to him, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside, wishing to see you." And he answered and said to them, "My mother and brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." So here in Luke chapter 8, as Jesus is told that his family is outside waiting for him, he emphasizes that there is no tie closer than the tie of a spiritual family. Those who hear the word of God and do it, they are his mother and brothers. And look in Luke 11, verses 27 and 28. Luke 11, 27 and 28. While Jesus was saying these things, one of the women in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed." And he said, on the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and do it. And what I'm stressing in each of those passages, Luke 2:49, Luke 8:19 through 21, and Luke 11 in verses 27 and 28, they are basically stressing the same truth of Luke 14 verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and son and children, his wife and his brothers and sisters, he cannot be my disciple. I know those are strong words. But our priority has to be Him. In Deuteronomy 13, God says in verse 6, if your brother, your mother's son, or your son or daughter, or the wife you cherish, or the friend who is as your own soul, entice you secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, whom neither you nor your fathers have known, of the gods of the peoples who are around you, near you or far from you, from one end of the earth to the other, you shall not yield to him or listen to him, and your eyes shall not pity him, nor shall you spare or conceal him, but you shall surely kill him. Your hand shall be the first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people. Even if one in the closest conceivable relationship with you tries to encourage you to worship other gods, you must take a stand against it. Now that type of response, killing someone who seeks to lead us away from the Lord, is not the practice in the New Testament. But I do think it sets a principle. It sets a principle that if anyone loves mother or father more than him, we are not worthy of him. You remember Abraham had waited so long for a son. And when his body was as good as dead and Sarah's womb was as good as dead, the Bible tells us God blessed them with a child. And oh, how they rejoice when that boy Isaac is born. But then the Lord speaks to Abraham and says, take your son, your only son, whom you love, and offer him on a mountain, on one of those mountains, as a burnt offering. What parent can hear those words without being deeply moved at them? To think about God asking you to do such an unthinkable thing. Abraham goes on. He travels for 3 days waiting to get to the mountain. As he's walking up the mountain with Isaac, Isaac notices here is the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And oh, how those words must have hurt Abraham's heart. But Abraham says, my God will provide a lamb. And when he goes back to draw the knife to slay his son, God tells him, Abraham, Abraham, here am I. Now I know you fear me, seeing you've not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And he lifts up his eyes, and there's a ram caught in the thicket. Abraham is stopped from sacrificing his son, but he has shown his priorities. Our marriage, our family, is only going to be what it should be if all the participants love Father, love God more than anyone else in the family. But this passage tells us not only must we hate mother and father, son and daughter, brother and sister, but it tells us that we must hate our own life. Is it easy to fall into selfishness? We were talking last night, good while after services on the porch, that there's a big banner in Tampa on the way to the airport. It says, "I will pledge timeout.com," and the person is stating, "I will take time for myself." And they're saying this like it's something controversial, like it's something most people don't do. Really? I think that's probably a lot of our problems. That's the only person we think of. Sometimes it's ourselves. We are focused upon ourselves and upon what we want. And Jesus says in this passage, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now I want to tell you, as I am standing before you preaching these words, I am not saying these words as if I have gotten this down. The trouble with a living sacrifice, as we are called to be in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, is that you keep crawling off of the altar. And there have been points in my life where, yes, I think I have given myself and have been willing to sacrifice myself. But the problem is that passes and you keep crawling off the altar and you keep living a more convenient life. If anyone will be my disciple, he must hate even his own life. The passage in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, which we read at the beginning of the lesson. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself. Deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Again, that is a difficult way to live, to deny ourselves. Peter denies Christ and says, "I do not know Him." Are we willing to deny ourselves? Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." In Galatians chapter 2 in verse 20, "I am crucified with Christ. If anyone comes after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Now I'll tell you where you really find an illustration of this. In Luke's writings, is in the book of Acts with the Apostle Paul. Turn to Acts 21 and let me set the stage here. There is a large section. There's a large section in the Gospel of Luke about Jesus journeying to Jerusalem. You see this from Luke 9, verse 51 to 19, really until he arrives at the triumphal entry. Jesus' journey to Jerusalem. And it's interesting that at the end of the gospel of, at the end of the book of Acts, you find Paul, some of the people trying to talk Paul out of going to Jerusalem. I think in Luke's writings, that the section where Paul is wondering about going to the city of Jerusalem, I think that section is kind of parallel to what Jesus does in the book of Luke. I think Paul is portraying, Luke is portraying Paul as the ideal disciple who follows Jesus to Jerusalem, who follows Jesus even when it cost all. And you see this particularly in Acts 20 after Paul says, the Holy Spirit testifies to me that bonds and afflictions await me wherever I go. But in Acts 20, verse 24, says, I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I might finish my course in the ministry which I received of the Lord to solemnly testify of the gospel of the grace of God. In Acts 21, in verse 13, Acts 21, verse 13, when some are trying to tell Paul, don't go down to Jerusalem because this is what's going to happen to you. In Acts 21, 13, Paul says, why are you weeping? What are you doing weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but even to die at Jerusalem for the name of our Lord Jesus. My friend, standing up here and even reading those words is convicting. Do I have faith like Paul had faith? He denied himself. He took up his cross. He followed Jesus. He hated his own life in order to be his disciple. And there have been cases all throughout history of disciples who did exactly that kind of thing. May God help us to be among them. Back to Luke 14, I want to make one other point, and we can make so many other points. But he says, you cannot be my disciple if you don't hate mother and father, wife and children, brothers and sisters, if you don't hate your own life. And he says in verse 33, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up his possessions. The Gospel of Luke has a lot to say about possessions. Gospel of Luke has much to say. You remember the man in Luke chapter 12 whose harvest, who had an abundant harvest and who had an abundant grain. And he said, what am I going to do with all the crops? And he says, I will tear down my barns and I will build bigger barns. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have much goods laid up for many years. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, tonight your soul will be required of you. That man laid up treasure for himself, but he wasn't rich toward God. He wanted to cling to his possessions, to clutch his possessions. But the Bible tells us we must be disciples of Jesus. We must give up our possessions. And there's an account in Luke 18 and Luke 19, there are two accounts that I think that we are to contrast with each other. In Luke 18, beginning with verse 18, there's a man who comes running to Jesus and he asks the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, you know the commandments. And he begins to quote several of them. And the man said, all these I have kept from my youth up. What do I still lack? Jesus looked at him and loved him, according to Mark's account. But in Luke 18, Jesus tells him, if you will be perfect, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor and follow me and you will have treasure in heaven. And the man went away because he had many possessions. He turned away from Jesus sorrowfully. He wasn't willing to give up his possessions for the Lord. On the other hand, there was another man by the name of Zacchaeus in Luke 19, verses 1 through 10. You remember Zacchaeus, the wee little man who climbed up in a tree to see Jesus? And when Jesus passed by, he said, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I'm going to be a guest at your house today. I'm going to your house today." And the Bible says Zacchaeus hurried and came down from the tree, and all the crowd began to grumble because Jesus is going to be the guest of a man who's a sinner. Of all the people Jesus could have picked out at this crowd, he's going to go home and spend time with Zacchaeus? How shameful! But Zacchaeus stops and says, "Lord, here and now, I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anyone out of anything, I'll pay him back four times that amount." And Jesus said, "Today, salvation has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham. None of you can be my disciple who does not give up his possessions." Zacchaeus may have been looked upon as a sinner. He may have been an outcast. But notice how this man who's viewed as a sinner treats his possessions in contrast to the rich young ruler who would have been respected. The rich young ruler clings to them. Zacchaeus says, "Lord, here and now, I give half of my possessions to the poor." And I think when we read in Acts 2 and we read in Acts 4 that those who have land or houses would sell them and lay the proceeds at the apostles' feet, and the apostles distributed to all as anyone had need, I think that's an example of living out Luke 14, verse 33. May God help us to put Him above everything and everyone in our lives, and even our own comfort and security. May God help us to walk that narrow road and bring us all safely home to Himself. Let us pray. O Lord our God, how great You are, how mighty, how worthy of worship You are. Lord, we know that You ask of us far less than what You do for us. As we talked about Wednesday night, about how You gave Your Son to be rejected and to be killed, to die for our sins. Thank You for what You gave. And when You ask us to give all for You, You ask as one who loves us intensely and one who has done more for us than we can ever repay and one who has given us everyone and everything in our own lives. As we look at these verses, God, as I look at these verses, I tremble. And I see my need of Your mercy. I am sure others feel the same way. But Lord, help us to be able to say, "It is not I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me." Bless us all to live these words and guide us in the way we should go to an eternity with You. In Jesus' name, amen. As we're about to lead the final invitation song, if you see your need to be His disciple, we want to invite you to reflect upon your spiritual condition. If you are willing to follow Him above all else, to make Him your absolute loyalty, if you believe Jesus died and rose again, and you're willing to turn from your sins in repentance and be baptized for remission of sins, we want to help you as we stand and as we sing.